The reading today is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic messages as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Let me start by asking you one of the most important questions of your life. What do you believe? Yes, I know it's a bit vague, but really this is one of the most important questions, because what we believe guides our lives. Each one of us has our own set of personal principles or beliefs that guide every decision that we make. It's the reason why every human life is different. Well, in fact, I reckon there are three reasons. One is where you start. Two are the events that happen to you. But three, and most importantly, it's the choices that we make that decide the course of our life. What we believe decides the principles that we hold, and no two people have the same exact set of principles. And our beliefs even determine the order of the principles, which ones are most important and which ones aren't as important. Yet our principles aren't static. They aren't stuck in the mud or chiseled into stone. They change as we grow up and we experience and learn new things. And that's the same for us as humans, and on a wider scale, for humanity as a whole. Here's an example. When I was younger, I used to think that while I was sleeping in my bed, monsters would be patrolling the hallway outside of my room. And if I ever thought that one of these monsters would have come into the room, what I had to do to keep myself protected was to go completely under the duvet, tuck in all the sides and corners, hold them down so no one could see in, and hold my breath. If I did that, I would be safe. Now, of course, as I've grown older, I've learned that there are no things as monsters, and now I've got into my 20s, I don't believe in them anymore. Let me give you another example of humanity learning and growing. We used to think that the Earth was flat. How ridiculous is that? In fact, there are some people even today that still think that, but I'm not entirely sure they're serious. And now I want to ask you some questions. Firstly, is there anything that you used to believe in when you were younger that you don't anymore? And don't be afraid to have a bit of a laugh at yourself. Some of these stories can be quite funny. Secondly, can you think of anything that, as a whole, humanity has stopped believing in? As times have changed and we've moved on and developed further understanding. I'll put the questions up on the screen for you to see in just a moment. And I invite you to press pause, read these questions through again, and have a think about them or discuss them if people are around with you. Definitely bring your answers through to the discussion groups later on when we're in our fellowship time on Zoom. When you're done thinking or discussing, just press play again and we'll start off right where we finished. All right, I'll see you in a minute. What we know and believe has a huge impact on our lives. And nothing more so than what we know and believe about Jesus. What we decide is the truth about Jesus ultimately decides our eternity. Whether we get to experience the love of Jesus and God now and into the future, or whether we miss out on that. Peter's letter is to a church, isn't just a nice, hi, how are you doing? It's a letter focused at battling to win their minds and thoughts, to keep them focused on the truth, rather than be tempted away by false teachers. Peter's letter is urging early Christians to not be swayed by false teachers who are seeking to use the message of the gospel and substitute some parts of it for their own truths, which are in fact errors. And in today's passage, we see three main points that Peter uses to show us where we can find the truth concerning Jesus. One, Peter reminds them about what he and the other apostles have already taught them. Two, Peter shares that his authority to deliver the truth comes from God himself speaking and confirming Jesus' ministry during the transfiguration. Three, and that the authority of Scripture, or as we know it, the Old Testament, is based on the words of God himself spoken through the prophets. Your response to this might be to wonder whether or not Peter's message is necessary. Maybe it's a bit obvious to you. But in fact, Peter's letter strikes an intensely relevant issue for us today, centering around the battle for the hearts and minds of people and Christians everywhere. As we discovered last week, Peter urges us as Christians to add, like building blocks, different aspects of character to the faith that God has gifted us with at the start. But here, he makes a bit of a transition and changes tact and goes for a different topic, building on what he's talked about before. Verses 12 to 15 should be on the screen over my face now, and you'll be able to read along with me. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We live in a culture that feels it's imperative for us to have something new every day. A new package, a new product, a new advert. Every day, something has to be brand new. But Peter knows the value of repetition and reminders when it comes to learning the truth. I'm sure we can all recall the pain and effort required to go through revision at school. I hated revising so much. I used to always prefer learning something new and exciting, whether it was in physics and learning about how stars worked, or theology, every day in my walk with Jesus, learning something new about being a Christian, about God, and about Jesus. But learning stuff that I already knew, going over the same material again and again as revision, it was always a struggle for me. I much preferred learning new things, but as almost every single teacher will tell you, revision is what helps truth and knowledge stick. It's what keeps it in our minds. that repetition is really helpful for learning. And in verse 13, Peter urges us to refresh our memory about the truth and knowledge we know about Jesus. I'm going to put verses 12 to 15 back on the screen for you in just a moment, because I have a challenge for you. How many times does Peter talk about revision or remembering or knowledge in this passage? Just a bit that we've read, verses 12 to 15. I think I've managed 5, but let me see how many you can come up with as well. Okay, have a go, and I'll see you back here in just a minute. Press play when you're done. How many references did you find? I'll put the passage back up now with the ones that I found in bold. I found 5 in total. How many did you get? It's really clear just how important it is to Peter that as Christians we remember the truth about Jesus. We can see in this letter that Peter has already taken steps to record in a way that will last through the centuries, if not thousands of years, his teachings about Jesus. And apart from his letters, we already know that he also helped the Gospels of Luke and Mark. Both of these Gospels are part of the foundation of our knowledge about Jesus and are core books in the New Testament. But why should we trust Peter and what he says about Jesus? Indeed, why do we trust anything we read in the New Testament at all? This is a key point that Peter wants to get across. He's really concerned that people are going to be turned away from the truth by false teachers. And so, in verse 16, he lays out his argument for why he and the other apostles can be trusted. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word here that we translate as stories or fables comes from the Greek word mythos, from which we get the word myth. A myth is something that is completely separated from fact, from historical truth. It's completely fiction, it's made up. Peter's trying to re-emphasize the point that the stories he and the other apostles tell aren't just fables, myths, mythos. They are, in fact, truthful, reliable, eyewitness accounts. During the years Jesus conducted his ministry, the apostles, including Peter, were the ones who walked beside him all the time. They would have eaten with him as well, been part of the conversations that he had, listened to his teachings, been part of the interactions with people, seen the miracles, heard the Sermon on the Mount, and were also there for the resurrection. Peter also sets himself up to share one of the most important events in Jesus' ministry, which is why he's going to such length to say he is an eyewitness. He says that he was one of the eyewitnesses to the majesty of Jesus. The event is the Transfiguration, and its use here has 2 important reasons. Firstly, it highlights again that they are in fact eyewitnesses. This is a story that no one else would have known. It showed their VIP, the apostles' special access to Jesus, which is why they should be trusted. And secondly, and more importantly, it re-emphasizes the divinity of Jesus. This is one of the moments where Jesus is shown in all his glory. And it's one of the things that the false teachers at the time, and maybe even today, we're trying to get across, that maybe Jesus was just a man. This story leaves nothing in doubt. Jesus was divine. Jesus was God. So Peter recalls the Transfiguration that's declared in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. In this event, Jesus is revealed with all the glory of God and is attested by God's own voice as his own beloved Son. The term majestic glory refers to the tangible glory of God. In this case, that showed by Jesus' face and clothes shining as bright as lightning. The voice of God that Moses heard on Mount Sinai thunders approval of the sun, and a bright cloud envelops them, reminiscent of the cloud that covered Moses on top of Mount Sinai, as well as making us recall the cloud that led the Israelites by day and by night, and the cloud that went into the tabernacle first and the temple later, with a presence so strong that the priests could not stand in its presence. Peter says that the transfiguration was no myth or fable, but was a true story, shared by people with an eyewitness account. Demythologizing means turning something out of being a myth and into truth. You may think that calling Christianity a myth is a dead issue, but I can personally assure you that it's still a relevant and heated topic even today. In churches around the country, there are members, parishioners, and scarily, church leaders. They're all trying to deny the truth about Jesus. Rebecca and I can testify to churches where they do not believe in the divinity of Jesus. They do not believe in the feeding of the 5,000. They do not even believe in the resurrection. Now, I'm sure Peter would call people who teach this false teachers. And it highlights why it's so important that we know and relearn, revise, and stick to the truth. Today, the movement of unbelief has even taken over entire denominations of the church. And there's a strong movement trying to separate the Christ figure as myth from the Christ of history as fact. But in case you think that treating Jesus and his disciples as a myth is a problem only in certain liberal churches, be aware that a significant percentage of Christians view Satan as a myth of evil, rather than a real spiritual person who seeks their destruction. Many see Jesus as nothing more than a man, just as did Peter's opponents. What has changed in 2,000 years? Peter says, "I saw it with my own eyes, it's undeniable." False teachers of his day and our day smile patronisingly and mutter foolishness. The battleground in Peter's day and ours centres on our worldview and understanding on the authority of Scripture. Peter has spoken of his own eyewitness account, but now he marshals all the strength of the prophets in the Old Testament to his argument in order to make his case. "And we have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Verse 19 talks about the prophetic scriptures as a light in a dark place, and that's pretty clear. But what does the next phrase mean? What does it mean for the day to dawn and the morning star to rise in our hearts? The dawn and morning star both refer to the second coming of Jesus, when he comes again in all his glory. But how can that happen in our hearts? Well, if you permit me, I'm going to look at a letter that another apostle, Paul, wrote to the church in Corinth. "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul here is explaining what Peter's talking about, how it works that the morning star is rising in our hearts. As Christians, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus more and more each day. Peter is calling on his readers to recognise the light the scripture reads, as well as the darkness in the world that surrounds us. He's urging his readers to use the scriptures and that light to drive away the darkness and to see the truth. Which leads me now onto the final question I have for you to think about. The question should be on screen now. Take some time to think about it and discuss. Remember to pause the video to keep the screen still until you're ready to continue. As Peter explains the importance of paying attention to the prophets of the Old Testament, we catch a fascinating glimpse as to how the scriptures came to be. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never has had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's statement here about own or private interpretation can be taken two ways. Firstly, no prophet comes up with these ideas on their own. All prophecy is given by God. And two, no prophecy is to be understood in private interpretation. It is the church as a whole that should decide what the interpretation is. What Peter is really talking about here is the divine origin of Scripture. Read that passage again, and you'll see why Peter is telling us and showing us why we can trust the Old Testament. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, or the Old Testament, came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But the best word that helps us understand how Scripture came to being is the word we translate as either carried along or moved. The basic meaning of the Greek word that we translate means to bear or to carry. And I think in this context, you could rightly translate that word as inspired, where God breathes out the word. There is an amazing seafaring metaphor that helps explain what this means. The prophets are like a ship being carried along by the wind. The prophets have raised their sail, and the wind is the breath of God. The Holy Spirit comes and fills their sails, carrying them along in the direction that God wishes. Notice what's going on here? Human beings speak, but God does the moving. God uses human language with all its limitations, all its faults and cultural nuances to get a point, his message, to move us in the way he wants us to be moved. This isn't a dictated message, but neither are the prophets coming up with these words by themselves. This is God speaking with authority through human instruments. This might seem like a long explanation of a short passage, but it is a very important passage in light of today's false teachers who are trying to take us away from the truth, trying to explain away Jesus' divinity or his resurrection or the teachings and laws that God has given us to live by. The best way to overcome these false teachers is to know the Bible, to know Jesus, to read the Bible every day. That's what Peter is trying to encourage us to do. We can trust the Bible because the words spoken through the prophets were inspired and were given the authority of God. And when it comes to teachings about Jesus, we should really trust the eyewitness accounts that come through in the Gospels and the teachings that come from the apostles and early church leaders in the epistles and other letters that make up the whole of the New Testament. But on the other hand, we also have this most amazing, wonderful assurance that all of the scriptures, both new and old, were inspired by God. We can trust in what it says because the authority comes from God himself. When we feel like we're in a dark place and we don't know where to turn, remember that we can use the light of the scriptures that will always be true and always hold fast and give us light when we seem like we're surrounded like darkness. Next week, Peter is going to use all this preparation and evidence that he's gathered to explain what exact sort of falsehoods and false teachers we should be looking out for. But in the future, if anyone ever asks you why we trust in the Bible, I hope that Peter's passage today helps you stay firm in the truth, knowing why we can trust in the Bible, and also staying firm in the face of whatever culture, non-believers, or even some other Christians might be trying to convince you to believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter's letter. I pray that we will gain confidence in your word because it is inspired by you. Help us to stick close to your word faithfully and to not be shaken from the truth. Even when the world seems to be against your word, will you help us to choose your truth over the falsehoods that the world has to offer? Amen.